I was asking him, when is the meeting over? I wasn't sure. He sang a little longer than usual, so I didn't want to go too far over. I want to read a verse tonight in Jeremiah chapter 29. I'd like to say it's lovely to see so many here tonight, and we're looking to the Lord to make this a time of real blessing. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord is speaking. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It was a little troubled Sunday night as I was told there are some that have been coming apparently quite regularly to the gospel meetings here. And they come, they go, they hear the message repeatedly, and yet nothing happens. And I was wondering why. How can people listen to the gospel message night after night and go away apparently unmoved, or at least not doing anything about it? And I was thinking of how really the problem is we don't really believe. We don't really believe in a hell. This is part of our problem. We don't really believe there's a place of judgment for sin, a place of punishment for sin. We don't really believe. I want to read in Luke 16 the account there that the Lord Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus, just to remind us, and I'm sure we're familiar with the story, but I want to read it again to you, beginning with verse 19. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you'd send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Let's pray once again. Father, we pray that the Word of God may grip all of our hearts, that these things may be real to us, that we may be believers in the true sense of the Word. Help us to hear once again the words of the Lord Jesus and believe in the reality of these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's wonderful to believe in heaven. I have a mother who has been gone many years now, over 40 years, and I still like to visit the grave. Oftentimes we'll stand there. She's buried in Tucson, Arizona. You can look off to the north and see the Catalina Mountains, beautiful range of mountains rising up from the desert floor. And I sometimes stand there. I think about my mother, thank God for her, a godly Christian mother, and think about the fact she's with the Lord, and renew my own dedication to the Lord. Just tell him once again that I want to live for him. Wonderful thing when you have loved ones that are in glory, that are in heaven. You've had funerals here. You'll have more funerals. I take a number of walks by your cemetery. Some of those graves go back over 100 years. Some of them say asleep in Jesus. Many of the headstones give testimony to their faith. And it's wonderful to stand by a graveside and think of the fact that the suffering, the pain is now over. That loved one is with the Lord. What a comfort. What a tremendous comfort it is. Sometimes our loved ones go with real pain. We see them suffer. We see them agonize. We see them just waste away and wither away. And our hearts cry out, finally, to the Lord, please take them and remove them from the pain and the suffering. It can be very difficult to see those you love linger on and just gradually waste away to nothing. And death then is a release. And we that have faith say forever with the Lord. And we rejoice in the fact that even as this beggar, says, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, so today we believe they've gone to be with the Lord. No more pain. No more suffering. There's comfort. There's peace. There's joy forever for them. But the opposite side of the story, of course, is what the Lord Jesus talked about here as well. And we don't like to think about hell. I find it difficult to speak on hell. Some Christian teachers find the doctrine so repulsive that they've even changed their theology. I believe it's John Stott who's modified some of his thinking in this area and wants to believe in a universal salvation. And we look at this teaching and we say, how can a God who's loving send people to hell? How can there be such a place? If there's a God, and if there's a God of love, how can it be that there'll be some that will be in this place of torment? And yet, as we read the words, as we hear them after nearly 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus speaking once again, speaking as the Son of God, speaking as the one who knows all things, who knows the end from the beginning, and he's the one who describes in such vivid language the case of this man who was not a man of faith. And who the moment he died, it says he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he was in torment. And we think of the tragedy of it all. That here, this person who had the same opportunity. He had the prophets, he had Moses, he had the scripture. There were the synagogues there, the word was being taught. He had the same opportunity. The beggar apparently opened his heart to the Lord and was saved. But this other man, rich in the things of this life, was terribly poor spiritually, and when he died, he was the poorest of men. And the Lord Jesus pictures him now in the role of the beggar. And he's there in torment, and he's crying out to the beggar. The beggar once sat at his doorstep and begged for crumbs, the scraps, the leftovers, in order to survive. And now he is begging for the beggar, not to give him food, but just one drop of water. He says, oh, if I could just have a drop of water on my tongue. I says, I'm in torment. There was the torment that he knew personally. There was the torment of regret as he thought of his family. Perhaps he had memories of times when, by his example and his life, he had even led his brothers away from God instead of toward God. And now the Lord Jesus says he was concerned for them. Oh, if someone could warn them lest they come to this place of torment. And there was the cry of his heart. Oh, send Lazarus back. Send someone back to warn them. Yeah, that they not come to this place of torment. And so the Lord Jesus, as he told us this, was not telling us a fairy story. He wasn't just trying to scare people. He wanted us to face the realities of life and death and the hereafter. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And the Lord Jesus, I think as he told this story, must have told it with a tear in his eye. Hell is spoken of so lightly today. More and more four-letter words are being used. Teachers in the public schools on the mainland, oftentimes in classrooms, will use four-letter words now. Commentators, news commentators, and the word hell is bandied about and made light of, used as a curse word constantly. And people don't for 1 minute really believe in a hell. They speak so lightly of it. And the devil would have us treat it in a light, indifferent way instead of really facing the reality of it. What a terrible thing it is to think of people who are lost without God and without hope. Sometimes we stand by a graveside and we realize the fact this person is dead and lost. And it can be a terrible feeling. I was once called to come and take a funeral. We'd seen the wife come to the Lord. The man had rejected. He was a hard drinker, big man, about 6'4", and just big and muscular. Worked in construction, a mountain of a man, but he was a slave of drink. He heard the gospel. I pleaded with him at different times to turn to the Lord. His wife accepted the Lord. He went on his way, drinking his way, really, to his death. And one night he was driving home. As he was coming along the road, he was drunk and weaving, I suppose, and he ran right into a truck head-on, and he was killed instantly. And they asked me to come and speak at the funeral. Very, very sad. His wife was there, 3 children. His mother, who wasn't a Christian, was there. And I can remember standing by the side of the casket, and the mother came up. She wasn't a Christian. And she reached over, and she tried to pull him out of the casket. She was clinging to it. And she was weeping, and she was crying, and she was saying, "Oh, Jack, don't leave me." And it was a moving scene. They had to pull her away from the corpse of her son. And my heart was heavy, because as far as I know, Jack died the way he lived, without God and without hope. And you stand there and you realize the finality of it all. Nothing more can be done now to help you. The Lord Jesus said, once you die, there's no crossing the line. You don't change your destination once you die. If you've lived without God, you'll die without God. And forever and ever and ever, you'll be without God. How sad. How terribly, terribly sad. Part of the problem, of course, with the lost is they may believe in hell in a general way, but they don't really believe that it's going to affect them. This is true of a lot of sick people. We knew a girl in the town where we live, a woman, came with her husband. She was from Lebanon. He was from Saudi Arabia. They came and they were in graduate school. And we were like their friend family. We had them in our home many times, and we became good friends with this family. Had many opportunities to witness to them. They were both Muslims, but they listened and listened well. She went to the doctor. She was a little concerned. She found a small lump in one of her breasts, and she went to the doctor, and he was concerned. He said right away to her, he said, "You need to see a doctor." Her name was Lamia. He said, "You need to see a specialist in this and get it taken care of." She was a beautiful woman, intelligent. She was making good grades, and she was working on her PhD, and she wanted to finish her studies. And she said, "Well, I'm going to put it off. I want to finish my work, my coursework, and get my dissertation written, and finish this up, and then I'll take care of it." So she let it go for several years. My wife pleaded with her at different times. She said, Lamia, you need to have that taken care of. You don't know if it's benign or if it's malignant. You don't know what the nature of it is. Go to a specialist to have it taken care of. She said, after I finish my degree, I want to get that finished. That's my goal. And she went ahead and finished. She was a perfect student, got a 4.0 average all the way through college and all the way through graduate school. Got her degree. We were at the graduation, and it was a happy time. But there was evidence that problems were starting to rise, and she went to see a doctor, and she discovered the cancer had spread. It was in other parts of her body, in her lymph glands, and so forth. And then she became very concerned, and they tried all sorts of therapy and treatment and so forth. But she steadily got worse. And this beautiful girl with so much potential is dead. Her body is rotting 6 feet under the ground. Why? She simply wouldn't take the warning. She would not believe. She just wouldn't believe. She knew there was such a thing as cancer, but she did not believe it would attack her. She thought she was all right. She thought it would pass, whatever this was, and she had her goals and her interest in life, and she wasn't going to be disturbed. She wasn't going to be detoured at all from what she had in mind. And she's dead today. She's dead. Her husband came to see her after she was, came to see us after she was dead and buried. Died in her early 30s. Why? She wouldn't take warning. And you know, that's the trouble really with sinners too. They may believe in hell in a general way, but they don't take warning that they're in danger. And it seems so far off. It seems so remote. It seems like it won't happen to me. How sad. How tragic. We wept when we heard the news about it. We'd come to know them and love them. They were in our town for about 8 years. I don't know if she ever accepted the Lord. Maybe quietly. She was very friendly. She was responsive. She was open. She heard the gospel from us many times. I hope we'll see her in heaven, but I don't know. I don't know. But she could have been alive today, I believe, if she had taken the warning. People are like that with hell, with eternal judgment. They don't really believe they're in danger. And so they go on living their life day after day, walking on the edge of hell itself, because their life is just a breath away from eternal destruction. How sad. So the Lord Jesus warned about hell. So one of the reasons people don't take this seriously and they don't seek for the Lord, you know, with all their heart, as he says, they're not really in earnest, is that it simply doesn't seem that real to them. It doesn't seem as if it's going to apply to them. Maybe others, but not to them. Another reason I think that people don't respond to the gospel is that they don't really believe in God's love. Don't really believe in God's love. Some people get involved in sin and they begin destroying themselves and there seems to be no hope, no hope at all. I was asked to take a funeral one year. It was a young man who had come some to our meetings, but he was in the drug culture. He was drinking. And he didn't want to change the direction he was going, and yet he knew despair, he knew confusion, he became more and more unhappy. And finally one day he went to his father's home, his folks were gone, he went to the father's gun cabinet, took out his father's rifle, he very carefully put it to his head, pulled the trigger, and he blew his brains out. And I thought, why would he do this? There was no hope. He felt there was no hope. He was trapped here in the drugs and the drink and his kind of life, and there seemed to be no hope for him. He just didn't really believe that God cared. And if you have no hope, then there's nothing to live for, nothing to live for. And so we read of so many teenage suicides now, so many young people taking their lives. And they come to the point where they really don't believe God cares. And of course, that's the gospel message. We proclaim that God cares for you, God loves you, God is deeply concerned for you, and He's proved this. We speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus. We describe there how He hung upon that cross, bleeding and dying and pouring out His life's blood, a great display of God's love. Pouring out His blood for the sinner. Pouring out His life, agonizing on the cross. What a display of love. And all of that love can just grip the heart of the sinner. But the devil would say, God doesn't really care. The devil's a destroyer. He would say, you've messed up your life, you're confused, there's no hope for you. Why don't you end it all? Take your own life. How sad. How very sad. How wonderful it is when you see the love of God beginning to grip a person's heart. We saw a man in jail who had lived a rough life and was destroying himself, destroying his marriage. Everything was falling apart. But in jail, he finally came to the end of himself. He was in there for assaulting a police officer, and he'd been drunk, and he'd had a record for years. He came to the end of himself. He told me, he said, you know, for years I thought there was no hope for me. I just thought, I can't break this alcoholism. He said, I went to the AA meetings, I tried this, I tried that, nothing worked. And he said, I just felt there was no hope for me, and the best thing to do is go out and get drunk again and forget it. So he just lived from one drunk to the next. And there seemed to be no hope, no hope at all. Life was without meaning. And the only way to survive was to try to get high on liquor for a while and kind of forget it. Just forget the reality of life. And so he lived that way. Fighting, drinking, carousing, hating himself, hating life. And then when he heard the gospel and the truth came home to his heart, sinner that I am, broken that I am, confused that I am, God loves me. The Lord Jesus died for me. And this truth gripped his heart, and he believed that it was really true. And he also believed that if he would call for salvation, the Lord would save him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just there in his jail cell, he told me, he said, I just cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you love me, and I want you to save me. And he became a follower of the Lord. And his life has begun to heal. He has quit his drinking. He quit his smoking. He's dropped drugs and everything of that. And he's back with his wife, and they have a baby, and his life is healing, and he's knowing the love of God. He stands up and prays and thanks God for the grace of God and for the love of God, for all that he's done for him. Instead of having despair, he's come to know hope. He's come to know forgiveness. He's come to know peace. What a wonderful thing it is to know the love of God. If you're here tonight and you believe there's a hell, and you believe that you're lost, we don't want you to go away with despair. We want you to know that God loves you, and Christ died for you, and there's hope. There's healing for you. You can know forgiveness. You can begin to know the power of God in your life, healing you and putting your life together and changing it so that you become the kind of person really you'd like to be. Oh, the wonderful love of God. Very sad to me when I see suicides, because I realize somehow these people have not really believed God cares. They seem to feel there is no hope. Such a sad, sad thing. How wonderful to come to realize the Lord loves you. I was saved as a young man, and I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. I did believe in the hell. What I didn't understand was how I could be right with God and how I could be forgiven. I didn't really understand the gospel. I just thought, well, I'm not able to meet God's demands. I'm not able to keep the law. And it seemed futile. It seemed frustrating. How can I go to heaven? Because I was told if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll go to heaven. And I was frustrated and unhappy and wondering, how can I ever go to heaven when I can't make it? I can't keep the Ten Commandments. How wonderful it was then to hear, well, listen, God loves you. Christ died to pay for your sins. God will forgive you freely if you will turn to Him and trust Him. But it has to be with all your heart. The Lord says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Can't be half-hearted. You can't be drawn in two directions. You can't be thinking, well, maybe I'd like to be a Christian, maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I want to hang on to the bottle and do some drinking and smoke pot once in a while, and maybe I'd like to be a Christian. You can't be double-minded. He says, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, if you don't know your sins are forgiven and you go out this door having not trusted Christ, it must be that you don't really believe. You don't believe you're really lost, or you don't really believe God loves you. You don't really believe that He cares. And tonight we just would like to tell you there is a God in heaven who loves you, who cares very deeply for you, regardless of the sin you've done. Sometimes people feel, I've sinned too much. A woman not too long ago told me, she said, I got to the point where I felt God will never forgive me. She'd been a drinker, she'd been promiscuous, she'd been in drugs. She just had this feeling of despair. God will never have anything to do with me. I have so destroyed my life, He wouldn't want me. And it was almost hard for her to believe God loves you and God cares. The Lord is a friend of sinners. You know, I love that story in Luke chapter 7 where the Lord Jesus is at a meal and you remember a woman comes in. She was kind of crashing the party, really. And she must have come in kind of furtively, looking around like, I don't know if they let me in or not. But she had in mind going to see one person. She knew of the Lord Jesus, and she came up behind Him. She stood at His feet. He was reclining at the table. And as she was there, she knelt down, and she began to weep and pour out her heart. The tears flowed down over His feet. She let her hair down. She wiped His feet with her hair. She anointed them. She kissed them. She really almost made a fool of herself, you'd say. The Pharisee, remember his attitude? He said, how can that man, if he's a prophet, let her touch him? He must not know what kind of woman she is. He wouldn't want to get near her, and he's letting her touch him. Kiss His feet. He didn't understand that the Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners. And she was drawn. You would say, well, why would she do this? What gave her such boldness to come into a home where she wasn't invited and to go right to the person of the Lord Jesus? And to cast herself really on His mercy and on His grace. Really what she was saying is, Lord, I'm a sinner and You've got to save me, You've got to help me, You're my only hope. What would move her to do that? I believe it was she came to the point where she really believed this person, even though he is a prophet, he's the Holy One. Yet His heart of love will not reject me. He will receive me. He will forgive me. And she came to Him with real confidence. She'd come to believe in His love and His forgiveness. And tonight as we come to the end of this meeting, you know, if you're here and you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus, it'd be wonderful if tonight His love would move your heart and you'd realize He cares for me. And if tonight you would open your heart to Him, and just from your heart you would say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I'm the sinner for whom You died. Lord, save me. He really cares for you. I hope you realize that tonight. for those of us that are Christians, we need to remind ourselves there really is a hell. There's a place of judgment for sinners. We tend to forget it, don't we? We go out in the world, we live our lives. Sometimes we are next to people. We work with them. We're neighbors to them. We never warn them. We never say anything to them. We never give them a gospel tract. And the days pass, and the months pass, and the years pass, and these people are in danger of hell itself, and we don't warn them. We don't warn them. You know, if there's a hurricane building up, and it's coming toward the islands here, I'm sure there's warning out. I'm sure the word spreads around the islands. There's a hurricane coming. You better get ready. Do everything you can to be ready. There's danger coming. And we as Christians, as we think about these things, think about the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, the reality of God's love. Oh, we ought to be concerned to tell others about Him and warn them. May the Lord help us to do that. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, it'd be wonderful if you'd accept Him. Some of these young people here, maybe you've never personally received the Lord Jesus. You've just kind of gone on, you've just fit in with things, but you've not made that choice. The Lord would say, come, come to me. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We so appreciate the words that He spoke, the warnings that He gave. We think, Father, of this story that He told of the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, the reality of these things, how they should move our hearts. As we think of the fact that the moment of death, a person either goes to be forever in the place of comfort or in the place of punishment for sin. We just thank You for the many here who have accepted the Lord Jesus, for the many who know their sins are forgiven, for the many tonight who could say, for me to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And our hearts go out to those tonight who've never trusted Him. Oh, that they might be moved by their danger, and that they might be moved by the love of God and drawn to the Lord Jesus Himself. How we do pray that You'll speak to their hearts. We give You our thanks now. Pray for a good conference. Thank You for Your love. Lead in the speaking, and we pray that it may be a time of encouragement and blessing for all of Your people. We pray and give our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Norby, for that solemn word. 240 is the hymn that's on my heart. We'll just sing two verses, verse 3, and the last of 240. The words are solemn, out of Christ without a Savior, no help nor refuge nigh. How can you, my friend and brother, dare to live or dare to die? Oh, what it is to have life in Jesus Christ the Lord tonight. It's only a prayer away, as someone said, just a matter of willing to say yes to Christ. While we sing these two verses, the marvel of it all and the joy of it all is right where you're seated, without any great fanfare. I believe in publicly demonstrating, in a sense, or showing you really want to receive Christ. But tonight, right where you're seated, that's the beauty of receiving Christ, right? Well, you see, while we're singing, Lord, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to be lost forever. I believe You died for me, and I recognize the fact that I am a sinner, and I believe that You gave Your life for me, and I receive You as my Savior. Will you do it now while we sing two verses, please? 240. Verse 3. In verse 5, Brother Norby's gone to the door. We have Brother Woodhouse here, and Brother Allen, Brother Tom, myself, many of the elders. Be glad to help you, assist you in any way possible. Maybe you've given your heart to the Lord already tonight. Tell us about it. That's when you get the joy of your salvation. Keep in mind the meeting in the morning, 6:30. And that always proves to be a tremendous meeting. I invite you to return. I might say slight diversion here, but I believe I'd be remiss if I didn't acknowledge my beloved brother, Willie Pinder, one of the Lord's servants, local workers here in our island, as well as over in the Lutra, working with the Haitians, and God has used him mightily. And really, forgive me for not mentioning that early. I've worked with him many, many years. Dear brother beloved, thank you. Good night. God bless you. Keep praying for the